You're listening to the podcast of Christ Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope these sermons help you to know God through Christ by deepening your belief in the gospel.
The reading this evening comes from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 10. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word to us. We are so thankful for your steadfast love to us. We are so thankful for the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Through it, Father, we make sense of the world. We make sense of our reality. We pray now, even in these few short moments together and sitting under your word, that we might understand you more clearly, that we might see you more clearly, that you would be our vision. Oh, Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus and the power of his Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good afternoon, everyone, and happy Easter. He is risen. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you, I would love to. It's so good to see many of you visiting with us, perhaps in town with your children or your grandchildren, or just visiting on a Sunday. You haven't perhaps been to a church in a while. We are glad you are here. If you are with us on Friday evening, Kyle preached from Isaiah 53, one of the clearest and the most dramatic chapters in the entire Bible, where God tells Israel, who were currently sent out of their land, they were in exile in Babylon, that one day God would send a servant to suffer on their behalf, to be chastised, to be struck, to be oppressed, afflicted, crushed, killed for their sin and for their rejection of God. That chapter, chapter 53, if you were with us on Friday, if you've ever read it before, that chapter is a heavy chapter. It is a chapter full of gravity, of seriousness, of loss, but it is a chapter ultimately of hope, just like Good Friday. Good Friday is a day full of gravity, of seriousness, of loss, but it is a chapter of hope. Tonight we're going to get to the hope of Easter Sunday in these 10 verses of the chapter following chapter 53. In chapter 54, this is the hope of Easter Sunday that comes bursting out of the ground. This will be our time together here in Isaiah 54 will be a little shorter this evening because we have a lot to do tonight. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. We're going to baptize two new sisters in the Lord, and we're going to welcome 11 new members into the life of our body. But let's use this time together in Isaiah 54 to consider the kindness of God in two halves. We're going to think about the isolation of the people. How people, we tend toward isolating ourselves from God and from one another, but then, in contrast to that, the very nearness of God. So the isolation of the people and the nearness of God. So let's think first of this isolation. Let's read the first half of verse 1 again. And if you weren't prepared for this and just heard Ben get up here and start reading Isaiah 54, you're like, wait, this is a weird Easter Sunday sermon. But Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of many women who were barren. They were unable to have children. And we know that that wasn't necessarily in response to like sin in their lives. In fact, most of these barren women throughout the story of the Old Testament are in fact righteous women. Several whom God has made great promises to through their having of children. But nevertheless, they were barren. They were not conceiving any children. And in this time, certainly, barrenness was a place of great shame. Without children, primarily male sons, women had no one to pass their heritage onto. They would have no one to care for them in their older age. Now, barrenness has always been a place of darkness, of pain, of doubt, of loss, even those today for whom this is an ongoing reality. In these days, though, it would be even that much more acutely painful, even publicly shameful. They knew that they would have to live their advancing years in squalor, perhaps. But did you notice God isn't necessarily addressing barren individuals in Israel, in Isaiah 54. He is addressing Israel as a nation, as a whole. He is calling her, Israel, barren. Beginning in the very first chapter of Isaiah, God is basically reading Israel the charges of adultery against her, against his own bride. How he is just, how he would be right to divorce her. Israel has left him for any and other passing man along the road. She daily worships idols, other gods. She spits in God's face by thinking that her religious acts of duty somehow count for marital fidelity. So in a sense, we might say, the barrenness described in chapter 54 is just a result of her not being with her husband. And just as God exiled Adam and Eve away to the east out of the land of his presence when they rejected him in Genesis 3, so God has now once again exiled his people away to the east in Babylon, away from the Lord, away from the land of his presence when they rejected him in the time of the kings. And so he says here in Isaiah 54, verse 7, for a brief moment, I deserted you. He did. He let them go away. He sent them away, the nation as a whole. And yet, just as they were descended from Adam and they inherited his rebellion against God as father and as husband, so have we. While we no longer bow or worship or sacrifice to idols of gold and silver, I think, we nevertheless are prone to reject him for any and every passing lover along the road. We daily worship the idols of approval, of sex, of success, the self, whatever we want, whenever we want it, all the while dishonoring God by thinking that our religious acts of duty somehow count as our marital fidelity to him. In Romans 1, Paul describes that all of us have exchanged the right worship of God, the right worship of the Creator, for the unrighteous worship of created things. What God deserves and is owed and is honored, we exchange, we flip, we honor created things. And in Romans 2 and 3, Paul concludes that all of us, just like Israel in these days, and every human in every time and in every place are justly condemned by our self-righteous, like fist shaking to the heavens of, I will not sit under your rules for me. I will do what I want. This is bad news. there is nothing but barrenness. There's no life, which in Israel's case is in yet another way even worse than our situation perhaps. You see, in Genesis 12, God began making promises to Abraham, the father of this nation. One of these promises was that Abraham would become a great nation and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the shore. The problem is, of course, if the nation has become a metaphorical barren woman, there are, in fact, no more descendants who might share in Abraham's faith. So, perhaps Isaiah 54 might be bringing up questions to Israel. Are the covenant promises made to Abraham in doubt? Has God renounced his promises to Abraham? Will he keep his promises to not only bring about descendants, but to deliver a land in which he would dwell with his people? And through that nation, that he might bless the entire world. Israel is barren, a self-imposed barrenness. The covenant marriage looks to be in serious trouble. The people are in exile and they are far away from God. They have isolated themselves. The danger is serious, but it is also just as serious for you and for me. Our sinful rejection of the God who created us and loves us deserves our just exile away from his presence. Rejection of an infinitely holy and righteous God deserves infinite and just judgment. And so the question for us as we read the Old Testament, as we read anything in the Bible, is to not just look down our noses and wag our fingers at those sinners out there, but that we might look clearly and look inside and say, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So the question becomes, do we see our sin for what it is? Like perhaps the sin that you committed on your drive here to this building, when you were angry, when you were frustrated, when you were impatient with your spouse, with your children, with your mother-in-law. Do you see your sin for what it is? Or as you drank coffee right out here, like 45 minutes ago, in conversation, perhaps attempting to self-glorify, to make yourself sound a bit more important than you might actually think yourself to be. You want others to think highly of you. Or perhaps the using of people throughout this week, throughout this day, when they are advancing your happiness, or the avoidance or the disdain of people when they are obstructing your happiness. All of this is the worship of the self. It is the exchanging of the worship and the glory that God has owed as creator to the worship of the self, to the worship of other created things that cannot hold the worship that we are trying to give them. Wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will save me from this body of death? The sin, the self-worship that just brings about death, that might bring about fleeting satisfaction day by day, minute by minute, but it is just gone and brings about death. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, not to leave us in a body of death, but to make us alive. By grace you have been saved, Paul says. He has raised you to seat us with Jesus in the heavenly places. This is good news. This is the gospel news, but the good news is not good news unless the bad news is first really bad news. If we are not seeing and discerning and understanding our isolation from God first, then the good news of the gospel will not be good. It will just be merely perhaps some self-help advice that we might take, we might leave. If we get into a place where it might become helpful at some point in my life, then perhaps I'll believe that. Then I'll receive that. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again. Christ has ascended to heaven. He has lived and died for his people so that they might have life. And when we see ourselves, our plight, our isolation from God for what it is, the worship of the self, instead of the worship of the God who created us, then this will not be good news. But the gospel is good news. And so now let's think about, throughout the rest of this chapter, the good news, the isolation that we have put ourselves in, the self-imposed isolation of people, but then the very nearness of God, that he did not leave us, but he's come near to us. Now, before we get to the second part of verse 1, did you notice that in the first part, what I've already read, in the midst of all that barrenness stuff, God is nevertheless calling Israel to sing, to rejoice. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. What in the world? Why would they do that? They are exiled away from God. The covenant of Abraham seems to be really up in the air. Why would they rejoice? Well, because these verses of chapter 54 come right after chapter 53. They should rejoice in chapter 54 because of all that they have considered in chapter 53, where God tells of a coming servant who would come to live and die for his people, that despite their sin, he would take God's just judgment upon himself so that his people would be healed, that though they would continue to sin, God would never again give them over or divorce them because of their adultery, because of the work of the suffering servant, and only because of the work of God, that they can say in the next chapter, in chapter 54, verse 10, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed. The world is crumbling and falling apart all around them, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Because of Isaiah 53, the shame that hung around their necks in barrenness is no more. 54:4, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood, you will remember no more. All of the things that you have brought upon yourself, yes, that's true, but no more. The mercy and the kindness, the grace of God moving to people who have isolated themselves, that he might say, no more. You're mine. I will redeem you. I will save you. I will have compassion on you. Just come to me. Understanding the sure disaster that awaited them and then experiencing the salvation of the suffering servant of God should cause the people of God to break forth, Isaiah says in verse 1, to break forth in singing. In crying aloud, look at what God has done. If just a couple of minutes ago, perhaps we were singing songs of the amazing work of God, the amazing salvation of God, the amazing power and glory of God, and perhaps you were thinking about who you might impress with your singing voice, if you were perhaps thinking about where you might go out to dinner after this service, kids. If you were thinking about the projects, all the projects around the house and at work that you have to get done this week, if these were the thoughts that filled your mind, is it possible that you have not quite fully grasped the power and the grace and the kindness of what God has done? Of considering his goodness, perhaps throughout the week, throughout the day, throughout the hour, ongoingly beholding his kindness and his grace, so that when we gather to hear, it is just an overflow of worship for the glory of God, for what he has done for his people. Christians should be the happiest, should be the most contented and rejoicing people in all the earth. God has saved us from our sin. Amen? In the new covenant of Christ, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, he has lived the life that you should have lived. He has died the death that you should have died. He has made us alive to God through the power of his resurrection. Now, what that doesn't mean is that he has not promised a carefree, a stress-free, a cancer-free, a sickness-free, a financial stress-free, a sadness-free life. But he has promised himself for eternity. Jesus says, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. The Lord Jesus, just before his ascension to heaven, to claim his inheritance to the throne, to bring us near to the Father, I will neither leave you nor forsake you as you get sick, as you lose your job, as you lose your marriage, as you lose your loved ones, as you lose your memory, as you lose your life, I will not leave you. I will be with you until the end of the age. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you. But how? How is that possible? It's because of Easter. Easter Sunday is a crazy day. Do you guys, I think those of us who have grown up in the church or something, we lose the craziness of what we are recognizing and celebrating today. That a dead man opened his eyes and inhaled. And then he folded up a little face napkin neatly beside him. He stood up and angels or the power of God or however it happened rolled this gigantic stone away from the tomb and he walked out alive, still with holes in his hands, still with a wound in his side, still with scars on his head, and yet he's walking around. That's crazy. That does not happen. But all of that happening helps us to interpret, helps us to reinterpret our existence, our reality, that suffering and death are temporary, that life extends beyond the grave, that there is hope in difficulty, that there is victory in loss, that justice, goodness, righteousness will win. The goodness, the righteousness, the justice of God will overcome the rebellion of the world, will overcome the rebellion of our own hearts. How? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But because Jesus has suffered and died and turned the page on reality, he is a new Adam, as we sang about earlier. He is ushering in a new world order, a new way of understanding and existing in the world. He brings that resurrection hope to us today. And so we might sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't know that I could face tomorrow if he does not live. In fact, I don't think I could go on as we sing, because he lives, all fear is gone. The resurrection of Jesus brings this life and resurrection hope. These little ones are coming in to watch these baptisms. So just be patient with us here. But because he lives now, we can know that life is worth the living just because he lives. All through the saving work of the suffering servant. The promises to Abraham, they aren't up in the air at all. They are sure to happen. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the one who is married, says the Lord. And so here we are in New Mexico. We're about to baptize one sister from Albuquerque, another sister from Ecuador, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God who thousands of years ago had redeemed Israel through covenant promises as they awaited a savior, promises and redemption that could only find their full and final fulfillment in Jesus' death and resurrection for me, here in New Mexico, for you, here in New Mexico, for Madeline, for Dome, to all who would confess with their mouth, a confession like they are about to make here today. That you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that you would believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, Paul says, you will be saved. That he has been raised from the dead, not generally, but he has been raised from the dead for you. That you might share in his resurrection life. So let's continue to behold him together, to break forth in singing because of the goodness of what God has done. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, you were pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. Upon you was the chastisement that brought us peace. With your wounds, we are healed. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. But you, Lord, have laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin, the payment of our sin on Jesus. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord Jesus, you have taken the punishment of sin on yourself, but you have vanquished it. You have thrown it into the sea, that you might remember it no more, that you might bring us near, that we might break forth in singing. Lord Jesus, we love to be yours. We love to be your people. Help us today to understand even more of what it means to live on this side of the resurrection, what that means for our life, what that means for our heart, what that means for our habits, what that means for our hopes, what that means for our lives. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Amen.
We hope you have been encouraged to deeper life in Christ through the preaching of this sermon. For more information about Christ Church, visit www.christchurchabq.com.